Christian Celebration Center welcome to Jeff and Debbie McElroy.
Wow. Thank you so much for that. We are blessed to get to be back here for sure. Thank you so much for your hospitality, for your graciousness that you always show. I know not only us, but the other folks who are truly blessed to be here. I want you to hear that. When speakers like us travel around the country, and we're in churches of all different denominations, all areas of the country. Last weekend, we were in Panama City, Florida. This weekend, Michigan. That was a little bit of a change of climate, needless to say. But it's also a massive change just in the experience that we have. You bless every itinerant minister that comes through these
Amen.
Doors. We have some churches that we call home. This is one of them.
That's right.
When we are here, we feel like we're getting to be back home at our home church. We look forward to coming back here. I said in the first service, the only bad thing about coming here is we then have to go somewhere else. And so it's a little bit of a letdown after you experience just the love of this fellowship, the love of your pastor and his wife, the worship that Leon and the band and
yes.
the choir puts in, and none of us understand the hours that takes for them to not only perfect their craft of their singing and their music, but just to get all of that together going in the same direction and to have it as anointed as it is. I told the first service, I almost just walked up in the middle of one of those songs and just grabbed Leon and gave him a big bear hug just because I was just so moved by how God was using him in that moment. And
I know many of you probably have the same kind of thought that I did. During the first service, I went to the altar during one of the songs, the one about the oceans and God being able to be with us and us to know that he's there even when we're still and quiet in the overwhelming parts of our lives. And I thank the choir this morning. I thanked all of them for leading us in worship by not just singing that song, but for there to be such a feeling of they are worshiping. They're not singing a song for us. They believe what they're singing about. And it touched me deeply. I'm going through some really difficult times in my family right now. My mom has been sole caretaker for my sister, who is Down syndrome, 53 years old, and now has Alzheimer's. She's in the very last stages of it, and hospice is now involved. I go home every 4 to 6 weeks and stay a week to give my mother respite, and it is a very, very difficult time. And that spoke to me. Mm-hmm. It spoke to me over and over again this morning, and I thank you for that. And I know many of you probably have those kind of problems in your lives. And isn't it good to know that there is a God who cares about those kind of things,
yeah.
you know, and that sees us when we are broken and hurting and our family isn't treating us the way they should, or that life isn't the way we thought it was going to be, and God is there anyway. And I thank you for that.
Is Leon? He is in
He's
here. Leon,
here.
Come here, man. You're not getting out of here without me being able to give you a hug.
Oh.
I love you, my brother.
Oh.
I truly do.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Oh. I wanted to do that in the first service, but after the first service, he sneaks out back for a cigarette, and so it's good to see him in here for the service this time.
Not true.
Make sure I said that after I got him to give me a hug.
Yeah, exactly.
We love this place. Mm-hmm. We truly do. And listen, I hope you understand how blessed you are as a congregation to have a staff that truly cares so much about you.
Yes.
So many times we work with staffs that have become CEO leader staffs as though they're running a corporation instead of a congregation. And you don't have a CEO pastor. You have a shepherd.
That's
and
right.
you have an entire staff of shepherds.
That's right. Amen.
Everybody on your staff, I mean, they love people. And Pat and I have gotten a chance to be able to work together more and more in trying to help some of the couples in this congregation in crisis, and just to hear the burden in his heart over the people that are hurting in this congregation. And I know Debbie, the entire staff, I know, just hurts when you hurt.
And they are also just transparent by going themselves to the marriage things. Yeah. They don't just tell you to go, but they are there. And I know that it was working because Donna was able to elbow the pastor over and over again on Friday and
Saturday.
Write that down. Yeah, so that's good.
And he wrote it down when she told him to. But they were there. They were up near the front. It was a little embarrassing. They kept making out every once in a while. But they, they were there leading. And this church led this city.
We never even kissed once on the lips.
Oh,
really? Because she's got a cold, and she didn't want to give me the cold.
Oh,
so every time
sweet.
When I went to kiss, I got a cheek. Yeah.
Hey, well, then we'll have to assign that as homework for you
That's
guys
right.
then
That's
once
right.
you get over your having your cold. But and this church led the city this weekend as well
yes.
in having that many couples at that marriage conference. Mm-hmm. It is so easy for the staff and the church. And we see staff do this all the time. Well, it's not at our church, so it's not our thing, so we're not going to invest in it. And this staff, this church invested in that, and you invested in this city in doing so.
Yes.
And so we want to thank you for the leadership you provided and the encouragement that you provide us. Well, this morning, we realized that not everybody's married, and so we're not going to just talk about marriage. We really kind of want to talk about relationships because everybody's got a couple of those. And if you're like the rest of us, we all have at least that one relationship that we have tried everything we can do
yes.
to fix that relationship or fix that person so that we can fix the relationship. And we want to talk about why is it that we don't seem to have everything we want in our relationships. It's so important for us to have good relationships because if we say Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship, then we better make sure we're good at relationships. If that's how we show the love of Christ, is through our relational capabilities and connectivity. So we want to talk about in that relationship that the Holy Spirit brings to mind over the course of the next several minutes this morning, what is it that might be lacking to get that relationship to move to the next level? I think one of the things that keeps us from having the relationships we want is we stop just short of taking the risk that love requires. See, love's a risk, a big risk. The biggest risk ever in history was God deciding to love us.
That's right.
Deciding to send his son and to choose grace for his son to pay the sacrifice for our sins, that was a risk. And he calls us as we follow him to do the same as we love the way he loves. My wife is a great example of somebody who's willing to take a risk for somebody she loves. When our daughter was growing up, our daughter Kristen, she's now 23. She's been married for a year and a half. She's almost 24. They live close to us, about an hour and a half south of us, she and our great son-in-law Matt. And when Kristen was in elementary school, she and Deb, they clashed a little bit. You may be able to relate to this. The child that is the most like you mm-hmm. is the one that you have the hardest time with because you're trying to fix in them what you've been unable to fix in yourself.
That's right. You know, and you gave up a long time ago trying to change things in your spouse,
yes.
and you've moved on to your children
yes.
now, right? So, yeah.
Yeah, and so they just, they were constantly butting heads, and I was feeling bad because Kristen was a daddy's girl, and so anytime she had exciting news, she came running to me. Anytime she hurt herself, she came to me for comfort. And part of that is because mercy is at the top of my list.
Yes.
And Debbie is more the go-getter and the driver. But part of
mercy
it
is
just
not on my list. Well, it's there, but it's very low. I've asked God to help me with that. Yes.
So I was a little heavy-hearted over that. And so Debbie and I were out to eat dinner on a date one night, and Kristen was, I guess, in fifth grade about this time, mm-hmm. 10 or 11 years old. And I said, "Babe, there's something that dawned on me this week, and that is that at the age Kristen is, we're about to end the sowing stage with her, and we're about to enter into the reaping stage in her growing up years. And I'm worried that what you're going to reap is going to be the result of what has been sown or not sown into your relationship with her. And I know you want more of a relationship with her than you had with your mom, and so I'm praying for you about that."
I heard that, and I told him, "Thank you.
Yeah.
Thank you for taking a risk to say that kind of thing to me."
And I went, thank you for letting me live through
it. And then I just kind of sat there and And, you know, we kept eating, and as we ate, started getting a little ticked off. Because, his relationship with her is totally different from mine. And I didn't appreciate him trying to tell me how to be a mother. And I really didn't appreciate him, like, telling me, apparently, I've been doing such a bad job at it that we're going to have a terrible relationship. That's the kind of thing that was going on in my mind. Because, see, when you hear truth that is spoken with spirit love around it, it hurts a lot. And I would love to tell you that I, you know, prayed right then at the meal and God started revealing. No, I actually finished the meal very upset, and I told him, I'm really upset that you even brought that up on our date. I mean, we were having a great time, and now I'm leaving feeling awful about myself, and I'm just going to have to think about it. That's all I can say.
Broke my heart. That was the last thing I was wanting to accomplish, and it's what I was afraid might happen. And so Debbie just, she did. I began to watch her just seek God in prayer to ask him if there was any truth in this. And a couple of two years later, I guess it was, we got a call from the Cathy family, the owners of Chick-fil-A. I know you don't have it here, but I do think it's coming this way, just
yes.
For you to know.
Like, bring it on.
That's right. And so we had a chance to get to meet them, and they're an incredible Christian family. And we prayed. We were like, Lord, if we ever had the chance to somehow work with that family, it would just be such an honor. Well, we get a call from them, and they said, listen, we want to take a team over to South Africa to do a marriage retreat for missionaries stationed across southern and eastern Africa. And we would like for you guys to come and to teach that retreat and to provide the ministry for that. And I said, oh, my goodness, that's on the top of our bucket list is to go to Africa. And I said, man, we're there. When will it be? And he said, it'll be in July. And I just cringed. Because we had just made a commitment to our children that we wouldn't take any speaking engagements in the summertime that would require us traveling apart from them. That summertime, that was going to be our time together as a family.
Protected.
Yeah. The ministry was not going to create any distance there. And they traveled with us most of the time anyway, but we just need to be able to have that time totally protected. So I had to tell them, I said, listen, I don't even have to pray about this, unfortunately. We just made a commitment to our children that summertime we didn't travel apart from them. And so we're going to have to painfully decline, and thank you for the offer. And we just hope you might be willing to be gracious enough to let us do something with you again in the future.
Oh, man, Jeff hung up, and we both looked at each other, and we went, Africa?
Yeah.
We gave up Africa. And
it was like it was a risk I did not want to take.
And working with the Cathys and the whole big Christian corporation, I mean, really? Okay, we got to believe that what God told us to do for our kids, that's what's supposed to be priority.
So we were kind of a little bit down. We took a risk for the Lord, and it cost us something. And then about two weeks later, they called back, and they said, listen, we just got to tell you, we've been under such major conviction since our last conversation with you. It just made us realize we've been away from our kids. We've got five kids. We've been apart from them way too much. So here's what we'd like to change our offer. Would your whole family be willing to join our family to go over to South Africa and to minister to the missionary families there? And I said, well, let me pray about it. Yes.
Yes.
We feel led by the Holy Spirit for that one. And so we got to go with them, and it was an amazing time. And
yes.
What we learned is anytime you risk doing something the Lord has told you to do, you never lose a thing.
That's
you
right.
Always gain more than you could even imagine. And so we get over to Zimbabwe. And we had a day off, and so we did a little bit of sightseeing, and we went over the bridge between Zimbabwe and Zambia over the Zambezi River, mighty river coming down from the Great Falls there. And so as we're crossing over there, there are people bungee jumping off this bridge. It's the second tallest bungee jump on the planet, 334-foot free fall before the cord tenses up and yanks you back up and dislocates all of your vertebra. And so,
okay. Now, you have to know, Jeff and I are the kind of people that think that people who do things like bungee jump are stupid.
Yeah.
Okay.
In the name of Jesus.
I'm sorry, but that's just why would anyone put their life at risk like that?
Yes.
I mean, why would you want that kind of woo experience? I mean, no.
Well, the Cathy
never.
Kids wanted to do it.
Mm-hmm.
And so all of them were, you know, college age and so forth, and our kids were much younger, and they're all signing up. And our daughter, Kristen, at that point is right at 13 years old, and she's excited. She's like, Mom, Dad, I want to do it. And I went, sweetheart, you know, unfortunately, you're not old enough,
yeah.
And you don't weigh enough, so you're not going to be able to. I'm thinking, thank goodness, I've got an out here. And I said, it says you would have to tandem jump with somebody, and I don't think any of them are going to want you to do that with them. So maybe sometime if we ever come back here, figuring we wouldn't, then, you know, maybe you can jump then.
So then Jeff decides, well, actually, one of the Kathy kids says, I am scared to death of heights, and you know it. And all of my other brothers and sisters are now pressuring me to jump. Hey, Jeff, I know you're scared to death of heights, too. If you'll jump with me, then I'll do it. And so my husband let an 18-year-old peer pressure him.
So I'm going and I'm signing up, telling this guy, James, you better know I love you because I don't know if I'd do this for anybody else. And I'm signing my life away. And then they're writing numbers on your arms and your legs so that, you know, if it breaks and you splat, they know which arms go with which body, I guess. And so I hear Debbie and the kids behind me. I'm thinking, this is sweet. They've come to spend my last moments alive with me. And I turn around and Debbie's as white as a sheet. And I said, baby, you don't have to be this afraid. And she starts mumbling out loud. And she goes,
it's a mother-daughter moment. It's a mother-daughter moment.
She's saying, it's a mother-daughter moment, over and over and over again. I said, what are you talking about?
And I said, Kristen she never asks for anything. And she's been standing here saying, it would be so cool, it would be so cool. And God just said, this is it. This is what you need to do. This is the risk.
And I went, baby, when I said you might need to take a risk with this relationship, this is not at all what I was talking about.
And I just, it was making me physically ill even think about it, much less the doing of it. And so I just kept, it's a mother-daughter moment. And so I turned and told Kristen, and she just started screaming and jumping up and down. And
bear hugged her mom.
And I just kept, well, it was awful.
Yeah, and so when Kristen hugs her mom, I just went, hey, I think you're done. I don't think you'll have to actually do it now. And so I jumped and lived through it, and they pulled me back up. You're hanging upside down forever once it's finally, you know, yo-yoed you for a while. And then they slowly lower a guy down who rights you, and then they pull you up. And
that's
so
right.
After they see that I've lived, then Debbie and Kristen start to get out there to get strapped up together. So
you can see that my head is down. Well, this is actually the, we don't have a picture of the very first position that I was in, which was, I'm not kidding, my head between my knees because I thought I was going to throw up because I was just so nervous and I kept repeating, it's a mother-daughter moment. It's a mother-daughter moment, okay? And so then the next picture. Now you can see there is no color in my face. I am as white as a sheet.
She's in the middle of saying daughter right there.
Yes,
mother-daughter
moment. And my daughter, you can see, she's listening and she's smiling. She's looking forward to this fun thing.
Totally relaxed.
And so then the next picture. Now we've been put into our harnesses. Each one of us have a separate harness, and then those harnesses are hooked together. And then the inside, our inside legs have a towel wrapped around them. And men, you will understand that then they wrap duct tape around the towel. Because that'll, you know, apparently keep you safe when you're dropping 300 and something feet to your death.
And you drop, you're tethered at the ankles. So
yes.
That's where everything's attached.
That's
and
right.
So it's the ankles and then up around this harness.
Okay, and so, you know, can you go back to one? Okay, so you see that fake smile?
Yeah.
I mean, that is like me going, it's a mother-daughter moment. Okay, I'm not happy about this. Okay, so then here we are. At the very edge of the podium, and the Zambezi is so far down there, it is one of the most powerful rivers in the world, but you can't hear the water because it is so far
up. It's hard to get perspective there.
No,
it looks high there,
so
but it's nothing like what it really
so
is.
So we're standing there at the edge, and the African man that is standing there with us says this, when you go to the edge of the platform, I will begin counting. I will say 3, 2, 1, bungee. And if you do not jump, I will push you. So he starts counting. 3, 2, and my daughter looks at me and whispers, Mama, don't make them push us. And then we flew. I mean, we were like birds. It was the most awesome thing you have ever experienced in your life.
It was hilarious. As they're getting down to one, Kristen starts talking because that's what she does when she's nervous. She just starts, her mouth just starts running. And I can hear her talking to her mother
she's
the
going,
whole way down.
Mom,
she's like, Mom, this is awesome. This
Mom,
is cool. Look at that. Look at this. Look at that. Look at that. And they get way down there. And then all of a sudden, I see something go flying off into the river. And I think, Somebody just lost a leg, I guess. And they're down there hanging upside down forever.
She's still talking to me the whole time.
I can still see her mouth going like this. They're pulling her back up. Kristen's still just talking nonstop.
We got up to the top, and she was trying to explain to you, I don't want to buy another shoe. That was my shoe. It flew off. I mean, did you see that? It flew off. That is so cool. I don't want to buy a shoe. I want people to ask me all day, what happened to your shoe? I went bungee jumping with my mom, with my mom, with my mom. She started talking to me and loving me in a way that we had not had in such a long time. And she's never stopped talking since.
These two are inseparable. They're best friends now. They are, Kristen calls her mom every time she's got some news. And I love it. Her mom is the one that some of the letters that she's written to her in the last 10 years have been just amazing. Her mom is her hero because she took a risk.
I know some of you are going, okay, wait a minute. I've got this problem relationship, but I am not going to bungee. Okay, I understand. But see, for some of you, the risk that you've got to take is going to feel just as awful and just as scary as I felt when I stood there and sat there and said over and over again, it's a mother-daughter moment, it's a mother-daughter moment. God had made it very clear that this might change my relationship. This thing, this moment, this choice. For some of you, it might be that you need to say, I was wrong. Will you forgive me? That may feel just as awful as saying, I'm going to bungee with you. We'll tandem jump. I mean, for some of you, you've got to start all over again in your relationship, or you have to say, we can try again. It's going to be that kind of feeling for you, but I just want you to know that it is worth the risk. Because love, it takes that. And to heal a relationship, it takes that.
So for some of you, maybe your relationship isn't where you need it to be because you are just stopping short of taking the total risk that love requires. For others of you, it could be that you're stopping just short of applying God's word to the living of your life. You know, in James 1:22, it says not to just be hearers of the word, but be doers. I think for many of us, we haven't even started at being the hearers of the word. Mm-hmm. We may half pay attention to the sermon. By the way, if you don't have a church home, I highly recommend this one.
Yes.
Because I know what is preached here, and it is straight out of the word of God, and it is anointed by the Holy Spirit. And so some of you halfway listen to that, but then going home and actually reading the word and then applying it to your life, until that happens, your relationships aren't transformed. Debbie and I, you know, we teach on marriage and parenting and that kind of thing. We took a lot of the scriptures that are presented to us by the heart of God about marriage and about the relationship between a husband and wife. And we thought we would just kind of share some of those with you and show you how we are more likely to try to hold somebody else to scripture than we are to hold ourselves to it. The Lord God said, It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. So he caused the man to fall into a deep sleep.
And while he was sleeping, the Lord took a rib from the side of man and covered the place up with flesh.
This is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken from my side.
For this reason, a man shall leave his mother and father
and be united to his wife.
And they will become one flesh.
To show my love for you, I will sing the Song of Solomon.
Have you seen the one my heart loves?
Have you seen the one my heart loves?
Have you seen the one my heart loves?
Scarcely had I passed them all when I found the one my heart loves.
I held to him and would not let him go.
My love, show me your face. Let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your face lovely.
His banner over me is love.
You have stolen my heart, my beauty, my bride. You have stolen my heart with one glance from your eyes.
His love is delightful and much more pleasing than wine.
My love, place me like a seal over your heart, like a seal on your arm.
Love is as strong as death, its jealousy unyielding as the grave.
It burns like a blazing fire.
Like a mighty flame.
Many waters cannot quench love.
Rivers cannot wash it away.
If one were to give all the wealth of his house for love,
it would be utterly scorned.
From the beginning of creation,
God created both male and female.
And they would become one flesh.
Whose flesh? Yours or mine?
Well, the Bible says that women are to keep silent and subject themselves.
The Bible also says that husbands should fulfill their duty to their wife.
The contentions of a wife are a constant dripping. Drip, drip, drip.
Don't deal treacherously with the wife of your youth.
Your husband is your maker.
Yeah, you make her do this, you make her do that.
You need a gentle and quiet spirit.
Provoke not your wife.
Submit to your husband.
Love your wife.
Better to live on the corner of a roof than with a quarrelsome and ill-tempered wife.
Live with your wife as the weaker vessel, since she is a fellow heir to the grace of Christ.
I'm sorry.
So that your prayers may not be hindered.
And the two
will become
one flesh. Submit to one another out of reverence to Christ. For two are better than one, because they get a good return for their work.
Do we file jointly?
For their work. Also, if one falls down, the other is there to pick him up.
But pity the one who falls and has no one to help him up.
If one lies down together,
they keep warm.
How can one keep warm alone unless there is another? A cord of three strands
is not easily broken. I lovest thou.
That's King James for I love you.
And now we will show you the most excellent way.
If I speak in the tongue of men and of angels.
If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge.
If I correct my wife with the wisdom of the ages.
If I drive the carpool 5 times a week.
If I have the faith to move mountains.
If I donate my organs to science.
Surrender my body to the flames.
But have not love.
But have not love.
But have not love.
I am nothing.
I gain nothing.
I may act correctly, justly, and kindly, and yet withhold the giving of self, which is love.
Love is patient.
It's okay, honey. Give it one more try.
Love is kind.
It's not my favorite, but it looks great on you.
Love doesn't envy.
No, my wife is a much better organizer than I am.
Love is not boastful.
Nor is it proud.
Oh, I couldn't have done it without you, babe.
Love is not rude.
Oh, I'm sorry. What were you saying?
Love is not self-seeking.
Yeah, I'll go to the ball game with you.
Love is not easily angered or keeps record of wrongs.
Love does not keep score.
It does not delight in evil.
But rejoices in the truth.
Love always protects.
Always trusts.
Always hopes.
Always perseveres.
Love never fails. It never fails.
Love never fails.
For love comes from God.
Let us fix our eyes on Jesus.
So that we will not grow weary and lose heart.
Let us put our hope in Him.
And He will renew our strength.
Now these three remain. Faith,
hope,
and love.
Love.
But the greatest of these.
Oh, the greatest of all of these is love. Eternal God, creator of our union.
Knit our will together with your will, our spirit with your spirit, so that we can grow together in you.
Give us grace to acknowledge our faults and to ask forgiveness when we hurt each other and have hurt you.
Let love and faithfulness never leave us.
Let love and faithfulness never leave us.
Let love
and faithfulness never leave us.
No longer two,
but one. See, Scripture is meant to transform lives and relationships. So many times we use Scripture to try to get God to change that other person when God's saying, what if I'm using that other person to drive you to Scripture to change you? Actually, just during the invitation time of the last service, I went into a time of praying for my sister. That's probably the relationship for me. It's the biggest struggle. She's lived a rebellious life for most of her life, and Our family's gone through a lot of pain over that. And my prayer was, God, I still pray that someday she would trust you. But in the meantime, I pray that you would keep me trusting you. See, it's easier for us to ask God to change them than to let Him use them to change us, isn't it? I think one of the other problems that we run into is we try to do the right thing, but under our own power, instead of depending on the power of the Holy Spirit to do through us what we cannot do. Listen, guys, this problem relationship for you, it's too big for you. God loves you enough to make sure everybody in this room has one that is beyond your ability to fix it, so that you get to a point where you have to rely on God to do what you can't do. My son is 19 now. His name is Trevin. And when he was 16, I wanted to take him on a rite of passage trip. I think rites of passage are big, especially when it comes to raising boys. And we don't have them in our society anymore, in our culture these days. And I wanted my son, when it was time for him to stop being a boy and to start carrying himself as a man, I wanted him to know when that was supposed to be. So when he was 16, I said, hey, bud, we're going to go on a man-up trip. And the purpose of this is we're going to do something challenging together. You get to pick it. We'll go wherever you want to go within reason in the U.S., and we want you to leave as a boy, but you're going to come back as a man. And I'm going to, you know, relate to you more as a man, and I'm going to expect more responsibilities out of you as a man. And so you plan it. You let me know. Well, he comes back. He says, Dad, I know you and Mom are going to Boulder, Colorado, for some ministry work. Let me go with you, and then we'll tack on a couple extra days, and we'll go hike Mount Elbert. I know you've hiked Mount Whitney, which is the tallest mountain in the lower 48 states. The second tallest is right there outside of that area. Mount Elbert is the tallest mountain in all the Rocky Mountains. You and I will go hike that. Well, I don't guess he remembered me telling him that when I did hike Mount Whitney several years back, it was the most miserable experience of my life. And I promised myself when I finally got off that stupid mountain, I would never put me through that again. I forgot to tell him, you know, I guess some more parameters around this trip. And so now he's all excited about this, so I'm stuck. And so I said, sure, that sounds great. So we get finished with our ministry work, and we go to the base of Mount Elbert. We camp out the night before, and it's just he and I. I mean, there's nobody else there. And so we're out in the middle of the wilderness, and we're trying to get all of our stuff out of our packs, get our food into the bear canisters, and get up in the tree so we don't have any unwanted visitors. And something fell out of my son's jacket. He thought he had it in his backpack. It was a GPS thing that would have been nice to be able to have. And so I'm kind of freaking out. I'm trying not to get mad at the beginning of this trip, but we've dumped everything on our sleeping bags, and we're just digging through stuff, trying to find that first so that we can get the food and the bear canister. And in the middle of all that, I went, oh, dude, no. No, not in a tent with me, man. No, you go outside if you've got to do this kind of thing. You're breaking a rule of tent camping. No. He goes, Dad, that wasn't me. And I went, dude, seriously, that smells like a wet dog. And it dawns on me that's what a bear smells like. In the Smoky Mountains, which is where we live, we've been around plenty of black bear, and so we know what they smell like. And I went, okay, dude. About that time we hear this kind of an exhale of air, probably hair too, and right outside our tent. And my son looks at me, and I looked at him, and we're looking around, and in all the mess, we can't find the maize can. And all we had was our hiking poles. And I said, okay, here's what we're going to do. The car was not too far away from us. And I said, we are going to go screaming as loud as we can to make a lot of noise, so hopefully we scare it. And we're going right into that car, and we are locking the doors. And so he's got his hiking pole, I've got mine. We go running out there screaming like a couple of schoolgirls, run into the truck, jump in the truck, lock it. We turn on the lights, and sure enough, the bear's just moseying around the camp for a while. Both of us are shaking. And finally, the bear walks off, and we go get the fire started, and we get the food up in the tree. That's how we started our man-up trip, with us squealing like two girls. So anyway, the next day we start up, and Trevin was excited. Now, you know, we had gotten him all the gear and everything, so he's got his new hiking poles, a new backpack, and he's ready to go. And so he's doing pretty good. He's bebopping up the trail. We're getting into about 8,000 feet at this point. And then we get to about 10,000 feet. I don't have a picture at this point, but he's got his hiking poles, and he's kind of leaning over his hiking poles as we're just catching our breath. And he seems to start struggling now. And I said, so what do you feel like? And he goes, I think exhausted. I'm not sure. You use that word a lot. And I feel the way you look when you say it. So I think that would be the right word, exhausted. I said, well, bless you for that. So then we kept going, and we got up to about, I don't know, about 12,000 feet or so, 12,500 feet. So we're now clearly into altitude. And Trevin is, he's having a hard time now. And you can't tell. This looks like he's just kind of leaned up against some rocks. He's actually laying down on rocks. He's gone from sitting down to just laying down. And I said, what do you feel like now? He said, I feel like if I could throw up, the world would be a better place. And he said, my head hurts. I said, I know, man. I'd love to tell you it's going to get better, but it only gets worse from here. And I said, miserable is the only word that you're going to be able to think of in a little while. And so, you know, what do you think? Is this as far as you can go? And I said, because remember, the goal is not just to get to the top of the mountain. It is always to be able to get back down to the bottom of the mountain. And so, do you think this is as far as you can go? And he said, I think so, Dad. And I said, okay. Now, this is as far as you can go as a boy or as a man? And he goes, I don't know. How am I supposed to know that? And I said, well, I mean, you just need to see if you can dig down and find anything else in there that is more than what you thought you could do. So he said, well, okay, I guess let me just think about it for a little while. So he says, can we just kind of go 20 steps at a time maybe? And I said, sure, we can do that. So we go 20 steps, and he turns and he looks up the mountain. Now, he thought we were close because I kept saying, okay, we're at about 12.5, so we've only got about 2,000 more feet to go. He's thinking of hiking. I'm talking elevation. We got several miles to get that done. And so we go around this false summit, and he sees where the actual top is, and I just see his whole shoulders slump and all the energy drain out of him. I said, okay, man lesson. We had these different man lessons on the way up the mountain. I said, here's another man lesson. When you get to my age, you learn you can't keep looking up the mountain because, man, it just kicks your tail because you just think, oh, I'll never get all this done. I mean, I got to get cars for the kids, pay for insurance. I got college to try to pay for, weddings. I got ministry needs. I may never be able to afford to retire. And I just said, it just zaps all the energy out of you. You got to learn to turn and constantly look back down the mountain and remind yourself how faithful God has been to get you this far. So next time you stop, just turn and look down the mountain if you would. So he takes, you know, another 20 steps and he immediately turns around and he looks down the mountain. And he's, we're trying to see the parking lot, but it is way down there by almost by where that lake is. And he goes, man, we have come a long way. And I said, right? And I said, now that gives you a little bit of a feeling of energy, right? God's gotten us way up here. And he goes, yeah, this is cool. He said, okay, I think I can keep going. So he does another 20 steps, another 20 steps. And he probably gets another mile down. And then I don't have a picture of this one because I thought it would just be too cruel to take the picture at this point. But there was this slab of granite, and we are way above tree line, slab of granite, and he doesn't even try to just sit down. He takes off his pack, he just drops it. He takes his poles and throws them, and then he just lays out on the granite slab like this. And he goes, I am done. And I said, you sure? And he goes, absolutely. I said, so this is as far as you can go? And he said, yes. And I said, as a man or as a godly man? He goes, Dad, you're killing me with this stuff. I mean, how do I know that? And I said, well, you don't know this until you pray and you ask the Holy Spirit to show you. And I said, but man, this is so important for you to learn. If you can learn this now, you'll be far ahead of a lot of men. The most important thing you want to learn is you want to learn how to come to the end of yourself. You want to find where the end of you is because that's where you get to encounter the beginning of what God can do. And I said, a lot of men just keep trying to accomplish life, taking care of their families, trying to do the church thing under their own power, and they're constantly just getting to the same point over and over again. So I want you to feel the unlimited potential of what the Holy Spirit can do. And so he said, so what do I do? I said, just pray. So he's laid out on this slab, right? I mean, it was like a 7-foot slab of rock. He's laid out on it. I'm bowing my head. He's bowing his head, and he starts to pray. And as he's praying, I peek. And I look over at him, and he's kind of rolled over onto one side, and he's taken his hands, and he's kind of put them like this. And he goes, God, this is about all the loaves and fish I got left. And there's a mountain there, and I don't know that I got enough to get me there. So if you can take me, I'll give you what I do have, and I'm going to trust you to get me the rest of the way. And of course, I'm just weeping. Because he's teaching me now, right? I never would have thought of that. So he sits up for a while, and probably about 20 minutes later, I mean, it's getting, you know, in the early afternoons, which is not safe when you're getting up to the top of a mountain. Most of the people have gone up. They've started coming back, and he just said, can we just do 10 steps at a time? I said, absolutely, dude. And so he takes 10 steps. He turns, looks down the mountain. He takes 10 steps. That kid got the rest of the 2.5 miles up to the top of that mountain 10 steps at a time. And, man, we got up there. And he was so thrilled. He's running around, jumping around as though he's got all the oxygen in the world. I'm sitting down going, God, this is all I got left. You got to get me down this mountain. And, man, he's having a blast. We go sign our names in the summit logbook. We take a picture of the geological marker there at the summit. And we get a selfie. And luckily, you can't see much of my face. It makes a picture look better. But it was just us at that point, just us and the summits across the Rockies. And we're just taking in the view. We worship for a little while. We praise God together. And the one thing I had asked God for would be a moment to be able to Pray a prayer of blessing over my son, because I think there are two things that are critical in the life of a boy becoming a man. A rite of passage and him knowing he's got the blessing of his father. And so sure enough, there was this almost perfectly square rock. You really can't see it real good here. But I said, dude, come over here and sit down for a minute. And so he went over and sat down, and then I got to have the honor of laying hands on my son and to get to pray a blessing over him and getting to commit to him that I would no longer walk in front of him like a man with a boy, but I would walk side by side with him for the rest of our life together as we just both are trying to be obedient sons with a loving father. And he taught me so much on that trip. We went down the whole way side by side. When one of us was falling back, the other would just fall back too. And he's a freshman in college now, and he's just like his dad. So that freshman year, it's been a challenge, just like it was for me. And we're continuing just to clean up the messes side by side. But my prayer for that kid, let me rephrase that. My prayer for that man is that he would never forget where the end of himself is. Some of you are there in this relationship. You've tried everything you can think of to try. You're trying to keep forgiving. You're trying to keep choosing grace. You're trying to build up trust from the other person. Maybe you quit trying. See, God doesn't want us to try to do more for him. He's asking us to surrender more to him. Give up on you doing this. Which brings us to the last thing that may be keeping your relationship from being where it needs to be, and that is that true love calls for total surrender. We can't let God show the full force of his power until we're willing to surrender the full depth of our weakness. You guys are in the middle of a series on the cross. And I'm going to make sure, are the sermons online? Can you download those now? Good, I'm totally downloading this series. But I want you to understand as you're going through this series that the sacrifice on the cross could not have happened if it weren't for the surrender in the garden. And Jesus was struggling with that. The man in him was struggling. It was coming to the end. And it was saying, I can't do this anymore. Abba, Father, if there's any other choice, take this cup from me. Yet not as I will, as you will. He enters into that struggle three different times. And he tells his disciples, stay awake and keep watch. Not for the soldiers. He already knows they're coming. He has no plans to fight or to flee there. No, he's actually saying, I want you to keep watching me. He wants them to see what the struggle to surrender looks like. And he wants them to see surrender is complete surrender. God demands nothing less. You can kill the slide now. God demands our all when it comes to surrender. And so he enters into it three different times to show them it's all parts of us that have to give this up. So he enters into it physically. He's afraid physically. And so he says, God, if there's any other way, take this cup from me. Now the Jews use the word cup to symbolize God's wrath. And Jesus is afraid of the Father's wrath. He knows that the beatings and the lashings that he's going to get from the soldiers will not be driven by the force of their hatred, but by the full force of the wrath of the Almighty God over the sin that Jesus would have assigned to him. And it terrified him. And he says, oh, Father, if there is any other way. Spiritually, he's struggling. He knows that what's about to happen, he doesn't know that he's got what he needs for it. Because he knows spiritually that when the weight of the sins of the world are put on his shoulders, he says, I am swallowed up in grief. He knows that he will be swallowed up to the pits of hell to pay the price for our sin. Yes, to take the keys to the gates of hell, to prove to Satan that God's plan was always victorious, but he also knew in that moment he would see the souls of all who had rejected the Father in the pain of their eternal torment. And he says, God, if there is any other way, yet not as I will, as you will. And then finally, emotionally, he has to surrender. And so he walks back out for the third time. He falls on his face. He drops down and he says, Abba. Daddy. And in that moment, articulating the intimacy of the relationship between the Father and the Son. If there is any other way, because he knew that soon the Father would no longer see him as the Son in whom he was well pleased, but he would see him as the sin the Father despised. And he would turn his face from him. And the thought broke his heart, and he begs, if there is any other way. And then he surrenders the fear of his faith to the faith of his Father. As he says, yet not as I will, but as you will. Oh, if the disciples had just stayed awake and learned. Oh, if just we would stay awake spiritually and open our eyes and learn that the true blessing comes not just from being saved, but from being surrendered. Gracious God, Abba Father, this morning we cry out on behalf of these relationships in our lives that are so full of pain, so full of doubt and fear. And we ask this morning not for you to do a work in that other person. This morning we offer ourselves to you as a living sacrifice to give you whatever you ask of us. If you are asking us to risk, then Father, we will have enough trust in you that we will risk. And we recognize, we will claim this morning that at the point that we choose that that person no longer deserves our risk of loving them, we have not lost faith in them. We have lost faith in you. There are some of us, Father, that you are calling to learn your word so that we know how to live obediently and so that the fruit of your word can become alive in that relationship. For others of us, you're asking us to give up on what we can do and to let go of all of our modes of manipulations and to let your Spirit do the work. And we can't have that happen until we surrender. The fear of our flesh to the faith of our Father. Not as I will, but as you will. In this relationship. In your name we pray. Amen. As Leon leads us in a time of reflection, I want to open this altar up for you. It could be that maybe that person that you're struggling with is here. Maybe the two of you just need to meet each other in the aisle and come down and kneel at the altar. Give God an offering there. Maybe it's your spouse. Maybe the two of you need to come down together. Maybe it's a parent and a child. Maybe they're not here, but you just need to come and get on your knees and intercede on behalf of that person. Not praying at them this morning, but instead praying for them. But more importantly, praying that you would be obedient to doing what God's called you to do this morning. It could be that you're here this morning and you have no relationship with God. And you're saying, Jeff, I mean, that's a great point, but I've got to start with the step of just being saved. You're right. But even that calls for surrender. Complete, total surrender. That calls for you taking all of these steps we just talked about. It'll be the biggest risk you will ever take. But take it from somebody who's taken enough risk at this point. You never lose when you risk God, when you risk giving Him control. But consider the alternatives of what you might lose if you don't take that risk. Which is the bigger risk? And then you will also be called to become a student of His Word so that you can be a disciple of the one that you will profess to be Lord. And you will need to be making sure that you are giving Him the power over your life to be able to do supernaturally what you are not able to do on your own. And as you surrender more and more and more of that to Him over the course of your life, you will experience the fullness of life that you have never known before. I don't know how the Holy Spirit is leading you this morning, but I do know this. When he leads us, he calls us to respond. So whatever you need to do in your response, this altar is open. Pastor will be down front to receive you. If you need to come and say, I need Jesus this morning, you just come to the pastor and just say, I just need Jesus. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm just going to ask you to stand with me. I'm going to kneel down here at the altar, and I'm going to begin to pray for my relationship that I'm struggling in, and I'm going to intercede on behalf of yours. I invite you here with me to do the same.
Blessed Savior.
that this message today has touched the very core of our existence, because life is made up of relationships. And Lord, I pray for every person that came to this altar, that your grace would be their portion. They would seek your wisdom, and they would seek your way to do relationships, because God, we know that if we do it our way, we'll mess it all up. But if we seek your way, you will enable us to do what you've called us to do. And that is to be part of many. We being a part of a relationship of others. Whether it's to mend or heal or bind or do whatever you have to do in all of these relationships that are represented at this altar today, we look to you to be the source our relationships. I pray this in Jesus' name. Let's sing that chorus once more as these go back, and please be seated just for a moment, would you?
I surrender.
Today, I would like to speak to you in regards to an offering for Jeff and Debbie's ministry. And I just want to share a thing or two with you, and then you just do what the Lord tells you to do, and that'll be right. But before you prepare an offering, if I could just chat with you for a moment. It's real easy for us to have these kinds of ministries come across this platform in a service structure, and we say, well, they get a big offering and they go home and then they do their thing till the next time they go out, and then they go out and get a big offering, and that's the way their life works. And it's quite different with this ministry, and I know that you wouldn't know that unless I told you. I'll give you an example, and I have asked permission to share this. I wouldn't share it without permission. There's a couple in this congregation who've been struggling, and so they signed up to go to a retreat thing down in Tennessee where Jeff and Debbie could speak into their lives. And then something happened where that didn't materialize. And Jeff got an airplane and flew up here to minister to that couple. I know on Thursday they came up a day early on their own nickel to spend Thursday night for 2.5 hours with this couple. Now that's commitment to doing what you can do to help people. And I just admire that. I admire that. I've watched them just touch people's lives and touch marriages, and I just want to give you the opportunity now to give an offering to their ministry. It's another example. This summer they'll go to Thailand and they will conduct a retreat for missionaries. They'll pay for the cost of the missionaries to come and stay for a couple nights, and they speak into their lives because they're finding that missionary marriages are really struggling. So I was reminded this morning, early this morning, of 3 John out of the Living Bible. It says, "Dear friend, you're doing a good work for God when you take care of traveling teachers." And that's what their ministry is. They're traveling. They go here and there and they teach relational, marital, family principles into people's lives. It goes on to say, they take neither food, clothing, shelter, nor money from those who are not Christians, even though they have preached to them. So we ourselves should take care of them in order that we may be partners with them in the Lord's work. I want CCC to partner with this couple. And I'd just like you to just listen to the voice of the Lord and do what the Lord would have you do to bless them today. Lord, I just thank you that I've tried my best to present to this people an opportunity, a great opportunity for ministry. And I pray now that you would release those kinds of funds that would be a blessing to this couple and their ministry as they continue doing what you've called them to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you take an offering envelope from in front of you? On the right-hand side where it says especially for, McElroy will work. If that's too hard to spell, Jeff and Debbie's fine too. Either way. If you say, Pastor, I really want to bless these people, but I need till after maybe next payday, we get that. We all live from paycheck to paycheck. Pull the pledge card from in front of you, fill it out. You can keep the reminder, turn the pledge card portion in. Or if it's easier for you to go home and online do this afternoon, do it that way. We'll take all three sources of your giving in the offering, pledge that you're going to do it down the road and or online, and we'll make sure they get a check this week. Your pledges, we'll wait for those to come in from you because I know you're people of your word and you'll do that. Ushers, please come forward. Thank you. Ushers, we've prayed. You can receive the gifts of the people. Thank you so much. I would request your prayers on Monday and Tuesday of this week. Three times a year, we have a staff retreat. It's low-keyed in its presentation. We don't go anyplace. We just hibernate ourselves at our home with the staff for 2 days, try to keep ourselves away from the cell phones and so forth. And we go to the Word of the Lord. We sharpen each other in the Word of the Lord. I want to talk to our staff tomorrow morning about the value of integrity in a minister's life. The Scripture says that the Lord sought David and pulled him out of the sheep pens to be a shepherd of God's people because of two things. Number one, he had giftings to be able to do that. And number two, he was a man of integrity. I want to be a man of integrity. All of our staff are people of integrity. We're going to sharpen that tomorrow morning. And then we'll deal with the calendar and just looking over ministerial items that we'll bless and serve this congregation. So I ask for your prayers Monday and Tuesday. If the Holy Spirit reminds you any time during the day to pray for us, we sure would appreciate that. Next Sunday, the Lord willing, we'll get back to our series on cries from the cross. The fourth cry from the cross. It may be, of all seven, the most gut-wrenching. It might carry with it the most emotion of all seven. Jesus says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Do you know that in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus never refers to the Heavenly Father as God except in this spot? All the rest of the time, he always talks about him as being his Father. Pray, our Father which art in heaven. Prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. Prayed, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. He always prayed, Father, except one time. And that was the time when he felt as though there was, and there was, a huge estrangement between him and his Father. He didn't pray, Father. He said, God, what's the purpose in this? Here's my recommendation. If you or you know of anybody who easily is discouraged, fights depression, have them here next Sunday. Have them here next Sunday. Or someone who's just, they're feeling as though they're all alone and they're lost and there's a chasm between them and God. God's forsaken them. Have them here next Sunday. If that's you, you be here next Sunday. Because I believe the Lord will really minister to you in a very, very special way. Let us stand, please. I pray the Lord would bless you and keep you. The Lord would make his face to shine upon you. I pray that God would be gracious unto you and would help you and give peace to all of your relationships. You're going out and you're coming in and you're lying down and you're rising up in your labor and in your leisure and your laughter and in your tears. Until someday, I pray for you as I pray for my own family. that the circle of your family in eternity will be complete. There won't be a broken link in your circle or your family in eternity. You have a good day. God bless you. Amen.